And it is Friday, September the 20th in the year of our Lord 2013, as you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. This is a call-in program today because it's Open Mic Friday. In the St. Louis area, the numbers to call are 821-0850. And anywhere long distance in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we've got a picnic here at the station, so a lot of our people are gone. So if you phone up, I'm going to have to put you directly on. But don't worry about it. I will be unable to, you know, keep a number of people on at the same time, but we'll get to you if you are phoning. But I do have plenty of items to talk about if there are no phone calls today, and I can understand that without having a phone screener in place. Another housekeeping task, next week, Issues Etc. is on a vacation, so they're going to have programs they've already produced. But today we did the Sunday school lesson, not for this Sunday, but for the following Sunday. And that will be heard between, I believe, 4 and 5 o'clock today. Sometime between their 3 and 5 o'clock program, Issues Etc. And we're talking about Elijah when he brought back to life the son of that widow, where he was receiving all the oil and flour, because God for 3.5 years kept oil and flour in her house, and it never went gone. So, that's this afternoon on Issues Etc. As is our custom here on KFUO, we always like to go over the hymn, but it appears that we might have someone on the line, so let me just go to them right now. Hello, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this?
Yeah, this is Mike from Kansas City. I had a question for Pastor Baker.
And you are on the air right now.
Oh, well, thank you, Pastor Baker. Good to talk to you again. How's everything going?
Very good. And how can I help you?
Well, I had a question concerning, I remember your appearance on Issues Etc. It's been a couple months ago, maybe. But anyway, you were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I appreciated your opinion on that. Your opinion, I think, if I heard you correctly, was that you weren't totally convinced that the Good Samaritan that pulled the man out of the ditch was in fact supposed to be a metaphor for Christ Himself. Is that correct?
That is my personal opinion, but if a pastor wants to disagree with me in Lutheran circles, you can do that. I don't think this is a parable of the heavenly kingdom. I think this is more of a parable about justification because of the question that the lawyer asks.
Right. Yeah. Well, as far as that goes, I have the same opinion as you. I do think it's a question. I do think it's a parable about justification. But let me bounce this off of you. I had your same opinion, and now I think I'm kind of going in the other direction, where I believe it probably. I believe that the character of the Good Samaritan probably is Christ, and here's why. Does the Good Samaritan rescue the man from the ditch? But consider who passed the man by. It was those who kept the law. So basically, what is being said here is the law cannot save you. The Levite and the priest. And then not only that, but let me add one more thing. Christ goes on in this parable to explain what the innkeeper. His responsibilities are. The innkeeper is going to care for the man while the Good Samaritan leaves, but then the Good Samaritan is going to return and then come back to the man once again after the innkeeper has cared for the man on his own. I believe that is the complete picture of how Christ saves us all. I mean, the innkeeper is actually the Holy Spirit in the current church that is caring for us until Christ's return. I think Christ leaving, I think he's talking about his ascension. And so my whole point is, I think Christ is giving the man who asked the question concerning what must I do to inherit eternal life, I think Christ is giving him the complete picture of his crucifixion and his ascension and then his return. What do you think about that?
Well, What does Jesus say is the point of the Good Samaritan? It's verse 37.
Okay, I don't know, Pastor.
Yes. He asks the lawyer, which one showed mercy on him? And the lawyer said, yeah, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Now, that's right. Law.
Correct.
Jesus himself doesn't give a gospel interpretation of it. And here's the second point, and I don't know if I had done this or not, but This Luke 10 is identical to Mark 10, except it's not a lawyer, it's a rich young ruler.
Right.
The questions are identical. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In both cases, Jesus tells them, obey the commandments. And see, that's a good law and gospel point of view. When you're dealing with someone who does not think they are a sinner, you point them to the commandments. And then when the man said, oh, I've observed all these from my youth, then Jesus gives them another commandment to follow, which of course he can't, give up all his treasure and come and follow me. And when Jesus explains that item, he says, when the disciples said, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with men it is impossible. Now, I don't know anyone who thinks in Mark 10 that Jesus appears.
I see.
And so I look at both of them as identical ways in which how you speak to somebody who doesn't think they're a sinner. Now, having said that, because I'm Lutheran and because we are not bound to specific interpretation of various texts, I'm not going to have any problem. In fact, you made a point I hadn't heard before, that you were giving some thought that this could be his ascension when he leaves and then comes back, and when I come again, I will repay you, which would be the judgment day. That's a pretty good point. And so I'm not going to say you're wrong. I'm just saying that it's an open question, and I lean more towards that this is just a pretty good picture for the rich man and for any of us who think that we can get saved by our works.
Yeah, that's a good response, Pastor. I appreciate that. Just one more question for you. Do you, along the same lines, do you have any idea why Jesus would include the innkeeper section on the end of that parable? It doesn't seem to fit with the front part of the parable unless we're talking about his ascension and his return.
Well, the point he's trying to make is the Samaritan is such a neighbor that he's even willing to pay for the wounds of a Jewish person. And so that's even more of a bite against the lawyer. Here's a Samaritan who not only helps him, but now he's going to pay the whole amount. Now, would you do the same to the Samaritan? And that's why Jesus gives him law. Go and do likewise. And in fact, in verse 28, after the lawyer names the commandments that he thinks he's obeyed, Jesus says, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Jesus is not making a mistake here. If you were able to obey the commandments perfectly, you would never die and you would live. Do you know of any human beings outside of Jesus who are able to do that?
Well, no. Some have been resurrected from the dead, but they went on to die again.
But they were still sinners. I'm asking,
correct,
is there anybody who obeyed the law absolutely perfectly?
No, of course not.
Yes, there was.
Okay.
Adam and Eve before the fall.
Ah, interesting.
So if you want evidence that you can be saved by perfect obedience, you just look to Adam and Eve. And until they fell into sin, they were in a heavenly relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's good to keep that in mind. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for calling, Mike. Appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Baker.
Goodbye. And as I indicated, we don't have a screen caller here today, but if you want to call, don't hesitate to do so, and we'll try and get you on. Numbers 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The hymn is a very interesting title from my point of view to be in a Lutheran hymnal. The hymn chosen for this coming Sunday, which is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, is Seek where you may to find a way. Written by George Weissel, who died in 1635. Now, can we as unbelievers seek to find a way? Well, let me read the first stanza. Seek where you may to find a way that leads to your salvation. My heart is stilled because there is no way. But then the next part. On Christ I build. He is the one foundation. His word is sure. His works endure. He overthrows all evil foes. Through him I more than conquer. That's what we're talking about here. That the way is a way that you don't really find. It is a way that you are placed on. Jesus talks about the broad way and the narrow way. And it is a law gospel theme. The broad way are those who seek to find salvation by their works, trying to appease or placate an angry God. Find me a religion that doesn't have that God in it, outside of Christianity. Only in Christianity do you find the true, merciful, and gracious God. So you can seek where you may to find a way, and as an unbeliever, you'll never find any way. You can test out all the religions, and you'll always end up with an angry God that you have to appease. Verse 3, seek him alone who did atone, who did your souls deliver. Now see, you aren't seeking a way to get your souls delivered, something you can do. The way is the good news that your souls have already been delivered. Oh, seek him first, all you who thirst for grace that fails you never. In every need, seek him indeed. To every heart, he will impart his blessings without measure. If you want to kind of understand the distinction between every religion in the world and Christianity, think of it in this way. Think of it in the way of promises. The promises of every other religion outside of Christianity are always conditional. The promises of Christianity are unconditional. What I mean by that is there is nothing that the individual has to do in Christianity in order to be saved. What he does is receive the salvation that has already been fulfilled for him on account of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what we have here is a beautiful example of what the Lord has in mind when he talks about himself as a merciful, gracious God, long-suffering, and seeking to save all people. I mean, that's what he actually says in the Bible. So, there is a way, and in a sense, you find it when Jesus puts you on it. But the old Adam doesn't want to stay on that narrow way. It's always jumping over to the broad way. Well, every time you sin, you're removing yourself from God's way to the broad way. All right. Appears that we have somebody on the line right now. Hello, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this?
Mike.
Oh, Mike, you're calling again?
No, that was a different Mike.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, this is Open Mic Friday.
Yeah, no.
So
no,
I guess we're going to...
That was a different person that was on. That was just on.
Okay, that's fine. So we got all kinds of mics phoning on Open Mic Friday. That's pretty
right,
good.
Right, right.
Yeah, I should make a rule. If your name's not Mike, don't phone.
Yeah, okay. I think that is a rule.
Okay, how can I help
you? Why,
you
know?
Yes. How can I help you, Mike?
Yeah, am I on the air now or what?
Yes, you are.
Oh, well, listen, I was listening to your show yesterday. You were talking about The Exorcist, you know?
Yes, The Exorcist.
Well, you know, that person, that young boy that was possessed was a Lutheran, and he was from some small town. I think it was in Indiana, but I'm not sure of the state. And what it was is they went to a Lutheran minister for, you know, to get the problem solved. And the phone in the Lutheran minister's office started jumping around and sliding on his desk. So he referred this young boy to, or he referred his family, really, to the Catholic. He said they knew more about it. That's what he told them anyway. And then they sent him, and then, of course, the Catholic sent him to what was once the Alexian Hospital. But that's how that story went, but that's not why I called.
Well, I appreciate that information. I have to say I've never heard that before in the detail you've given. So thanks very much for that. And why have you called?
Listen, I've been looking through my Bible, and you know at the end where God restores Job to all of his prosperity?
Yes.
Well, you know it says he has three daughters and I think it was seven sons. And it names the three daughters, but it doesn't name the seven sons. Now, do you think there's any significance to that?
Now, it says he had seven sons and three daughters. And yes, you're right. In verse 14 of chapter 42, he called the name of the first Gemini, the name of the second Keria, and the name of the third Karen Hapuch.
Right.
I think the reason for that is verse 15. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. So this is really unusual, Mike, that normally only the sons get the inheritance, and of course the first son gets the biggest inheritance. So the fact that the daughters received an inheritance, that probably moved the writer to name them so that he would give evidence who they really were. That's the only thing I can think of right now off the top of my head.
So do you think he did it out of compassion because he had suffered? And that's why he kind of say broke the rules or made an exception for his daughter's case, because he understood, like, you know, what it was like to be on the bottom, so to speak.
Mike, I think you have as best an answer as I would have. I think that's a pretty good conjecture. We'd have to, for to make it sure, of course, we'd have to have another Bible verse to back that up. But he certainly was a man of compassion after having gone through what he did. So I wouldn't have a problem with your interpretation.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks a lot.
Thank you so very much for calling, and anybody else can call. All you have to do is 821-0850 in the St. Louis area and 800-730-2727 anywhere in North America. And I appreciate it so far. Everybody's calling one at a time so we can get you on. But if you hear somebody else is on, don't be too concerned about it, because we don't have a call screener today. A big picnic here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and people really deserve some time off, and so we're glad that they're enjoying themselves. It was raining here, so they had to move the picnic to another area. The one thing I want to talk about a little bit is found in the newspaper. Pope rejects a rigid church. Now, this is from Associated Press, and I know how wrong the media are a lot of times about religious matters. I know it specifically because of our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Yeah, oftentimes, what is reported is not really what's going on. But be that as it may, he's talking about homosexuality and women in the church and the church's priorities. And here's what he says. We cannot insist only on issues related to abortion, gay marriage, and the use of contraceptive methods. This is not possible. I have not spoken much about these things, and I was reprimanded for that. So that's his one point. On homosexuality, when God looks at a gay person, does he endorse the existence of this person or reject and condemn this person? We must always consider the person. And on women in the church, women are asking deep questions that must be addressed. The church cannot be herself without the woman and her role. Now, the article indicates that this is a dramatic shift in Vatican thinking, that the Pope had said that the Roman Catholic Church had become obsessed by small-minded rules about how to be faithful, and that pastors should instead emphasize compassion over condemnation when discussing the divisive social issues of abortion, gays, and contraception. They call this a remarkably blunt message. But there is one other, and this was important, subheading that I think the newspaper got correct. Comments don't represent any change in doctrine, but a change in tone. So, maybe they're giving the impression that for many in the Roman Catholic Church, if they're homosexual, they think they would be condemned. And now the Pope wants to try and work with these people. He is not changing the doctrine that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God, or women cannot be, ordained, or that abortion is okay. No, those things are all wrong, and they should be, because that's what the Bible says. But what I find it interesting from a Lutheran point of view is, and you may laugh when I say this, maybe the Pope is finally catching up with Lutheranism. Now, what I mean by that are the distinctions between law and gospel. Let me share with you a very clear distinction. I mentioned it many a times, but it appears that the Pope is unaware of it, and that's because they don't understand law and gospel the way Lutheranism and the Reformation taught it. If you're dealing with someone who is obstinate in his sin, not worried about condemnation, and doesn't love God or believe in him, then you are to use the law. In fact, we were just talking about that with the Good Samaritan. Jesus gives no gospel to the lawyer who asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, you want to do something? Well, if you want to do something to get to heaven, you just simply obey all the commandments. And of course, that's what the message is at the end. Go and do likewise. You see, you give the law until a person comes to an understanding. Well, wait a minute, I can't obey the law. Woe is me. Where is my salvation? And that's why the gospel is so important. You give the gospel to someone who is really worried about his sin, contrite over his sin, just wants to be saved, but doesn't know how. That's when the message of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins comes in. Now, here's where I disagree with the Pope. Whether you give law or gospel, both situations are compassionate. I'll give you an example. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be crucified, rise from the dead. Peter says, no, you won't. I'm going to protect you. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, does that sound compassionate? No. But it is totally compassionate. Because of the great love that Jesus has for Peter, he wants to make it clear to Peter that what he is doing is siding with the devil, and that he is not to side with the devil. He is instead to side with none other than Jesus Christ himself. So when Jesus, I often ask this question, can you think of any time when Jesus didn't love people? And if somebody does answer, invariably it's taking the whip into the temple. But that was a most compassionate deed. For when he took the whip into the temple, he was quoting the book of Jeremiah. You have made my temple a den of robbers, says God. That's what the people were doing in Jeremiah's day, and therefore the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the temple. In other words, when you are doing the will of God, whether you're speaking law or whether you're speaking gospel, if you're doing it out of love for the person, that is indeed a compassionate point of view. Not long ago, we had Pastor Peter Kurowski, former co-pastor of mine at one of our churches, and he wrote a book on Christianity and homosexuality. That's available for $8. We'll be glad to send it to you, but he has some observations at the beginning where he talks about that Christians don't hate homosexuals. Christians love homosexuals. And it's a wonderful beginning to show that the reason we're warning these people of their sin is because unrepentant sin can send someone to hell. We so love these people, we want to give them the information that is needed so that they come to realize they're a sinner and then be able to break out of that addiction through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some states that aren't allowing such groups to exist, But, of course, the church is going to ignore that because we obey God rather than man. So, at any rate, if you're wanting that book, by the way, for $8, just go to lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can phone our long distance number, toll-free, 1-877-267-1962. But we ought to be compassionate, but that doesn't mean that we don't use the law, because a compassionate use of the law is most appropriate. Well, that takes care of our time today, Open Mic Friday. So if you're at all interested in hearing me this weekend, I'm going to be at the church in Collinsville, Good Shepherd Collinsville, Saturday at 5:30 for a sermon, and then two sermons on Sunday morning. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening. And on Monday, we'll continue with a study of God's holy word. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.